It is estimated that 2 out of every 5 people will be diagnosed with some kind of cancer in their lifetime. Well, way to start with a upbeat, nice feel. So, I mean, 39.5%. So if I would have everybody stand up and then I'd go, you know, 1, 2, 3, you guys sit down, you 2 stay up. 1, 2, 3, you guys sit down, 1, 2, you guys stay up. So 4 out of 10, 2 out of 5. Millions of people die from cancer each year. According to WebMD in 2018, an estimated 9.5 million people died of cancer worldwide. That's a lot of people. 26,000 people a day that year that died of cancer. In the United States, around 600,000 deaths each year are due to cancer, topped only by heart disease, which caused almost 700,000 deaths last year. Third place, supposedly, is COVID, with 340,000 to 380,000 deaths in 2020. And then, you know, we talk about flu numbers. Flu and pneumonia are grouped together in one of the studies I was looking at. So about 50,000 people die each year from flu and pneumonia in the U.S. It's quite a bit less than heart disease or cancer or even COVID. But that's still a very large amount of people, 50,000 people. That's normally my default number that I would give if I want to give a large number, you know, 50,000. That's like, you know, you got that one number that kind of comes to mind when you're just like, how many do you need? 50,000. You know, what? That's my large number. So to see it there, and that is way down on the list. We have shots for the flu, COVID, and what are they called? Yes. Good job. Vaccinations. So vaccinations are built to help prevent us from either getting the flu or COVID, or to help us from getting it in full force, to kind of lessen the results of it. But a vaccination is not a cure. A vaccine is not a cure. We don't have a cure for flu or for COVID. Unfortunately, we don't have a cure for cancer. I mean, if we just had a cure for just those 3 causes of death, last year alone, 1 million U.S. lives would have been saved. That's a lot of people. And that's here. That's not mentioning all around the world, which have much higher death rates in some of those. In those statistics, it is said that heart disease is the leading cause, that cancer is the second, COVID last year was the third. But I'd have to argue with those statistics. Oh, there are a number of scientists that would argue back that would not agree with me one bit. There are a number of scientists that would agree with me one bit. And it would be 100% one way or 100% the other way if they agreed or disagreed. And that's because there's a leading cause of death that is much larger than those 3. So it is a cause of death that is responsible for 100% of the deaths last year and the year before and the decade before. And the century before that, and the millennials before that. It's been the cause of death since the beginning of time, and that is sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Hebrews 9:27 says that all people are destined to die and after that to face judgments. You know, if we had a cure for cancer, 600,000 deaths last year. If we had a cure for cancer, wouldn't you think we'd be shouting it from the rooftops? I mean, that would be amazing. There's not a person in here who has not been affected either directly with a cancer scare or a loved one or a friend. Most of us, multiple loved ones and friends on top of a personal episode or a personal bout. And that's never settling. Once you see the big C in your life, then it's every year, and you're just, all right, I'm another year clean, I'm another year clean, I'm another year good, right? Do I, yes? Yes. Yes, yes. So if we had a cure, man, that would be powerful. That'd be amazing. If we had a way to prevent all of the COVID deaths from here on out to just, boom, put an end to COVID. That would be pretty awesome. Then we'd have no arguments over masks or no masks, getting flights, getting certificates of vaccinations, and there'd be nothing. If you had a cure and it was over and you could kill it, because that would be the cure, right? You'd have to kill it for it to be a cure because it's a virus. But killing it would be a cure because then it would be gone. If we had that, we'd want to get that out. There's a lot of controversy over vaccinations. I'm not talking about a vaccination. I'm talking about an elimination. I'm talking about a cure. That would be pretty awesome. A cure that worked on 100% of the people. 100% success rate. I mean, if we just think about flu and pneumonia. And those are hundreds of thousands of deaths between cancer and COVID. Flu and pneumonia, 50,000 deaths last year, about. About the same year before, et cetera, et cetera. That one's pretty consistent. If we could just find a cure so that no one would ever, ever, ever get flu or pneumonia again, we would share that. Even if it was just 50,000 people compared to 600,000 people. You know, there's no vaccination for sin. There's no way to prevent sin. That's what a vaccination does. It tries to prevent it or prevent it from having as big of a cause on your life. But everyone sins. But we do know the cure for the outcome of sin. We do. And I think we need to really put that into perspective of what we have, the knowledge we have, the experience we have. Because the outcome of sin is total separation from God for eternity. That's hell. That's hell. Total separation from God for eternity. And that's the result of those who face judgment without Jesus' saving grace covering them. We just sung, there's power in the blood. Amen? There's power in the blood if you've received it. See, we have the solution. We have the cure. And it sounds cliche to say Jesus saves. Really, that's it, isn't it? Jesus saves. You know, years ago, there were preacher jokes, right? David and I were just talking about this last week, wasn't it? Now we have dad jokes. So it kind of means that preacher jokes have kind of come back in, kind of like bell bottoms when they, every once in a while, they'll surge, you know? So I've got a bad, bad, bad preacher joke on that. Okay, but you'll probably remember it. So Jesus and Satan, they were in this competition for a timed essay. And they were just going to town. Meaning of life, whatever it is, you know, whatever the essay topic. Just going to town, going to town, going to town. Da-da-da-da. Last few seconds, down the last, fingers are just flying. Satan's fingers are flying. Jesus' fingers are flying. It's just going everywhere. And all of a sudden, there's a power surge. And poof, computers come back up. And all of Satan's work is gone. But Jesus is there. Because Jesus saves. Is that awful? That is awful. That is so bad. I need to put a veil on my face after sharing a bad one. But you'll remember that one. Jesus saves. Yes, it's cliche. Yes, it's attached to probably a bazillion really, really bad preacher jokes. Bad joke, it's a bad cliche, but the statement Jesus saves is not bad at all. That's a magnificent statement. It's a powerful statement. Being a lifesaver. In my first couple of years, somewhere in my first, I think it was 2007, I preached a series called just this right here, Being a Lifesaver. I went back and looked at the logo. I was still pretty green that logo. This is the new and improved. It's very similar to the old logo. I should have, next week I'll bring you the old logo too, and you can see that one. You'll be like, well, you've come a little ways there, Mr. Delafield. Being a lifesaver, and it was never captured digitally. And our cassette, remember cassette tapes? Remember those? They have been decluttered. So there are a lot of early messages here that are gone that I didn't get to, which is all right. I was part of that decision too. I was like, yeah, we have cassette after cassette after cassette. And the only way to move cassette to digital is in real time. So you have to sit there for, you know, and you guys know I'm not short-winded. You know, you have to set it up, play, record, walk away, set a timer for 45 minutes, come back. Switch out the tapes, do it. And I've done that on a number of the sermons. That's some of the early sermons we have on our website, on the old section of our website, came that way. But that's really difficult to do that times 52. You know, so not all of the early messages got captured there. And even if it was, this is a subject that I really should frequent more than, what is that, 7 to 21. So that's 7 years. So, right? No, that's more than that. 14, right? Yes, 14. So really, and I've hit different places, but just a very specific series. And I use a memory technique when I'm sharing with someone about how to respond to God's offer for salvation, how to receive salvation. And I've shared it with you guys before, share it with you again, and I'll probably share it with you over and over and over and over again. Do any of you guys remember what that memory technique is? It's a little math equation. All right, boom, proof. This is good. I'm redoing this again. Acts, 2 times 8 equals 16. 2 times 8 equals 16. So all you have to do is remember 2 times 8 equals 16. Were you just being quiet? Jess has heard this a bazillion. I was like, surely Jess. Jess was just giving you guys a chance. So she is. She's exhausted. She had a big week last week and... the air show was her idea, actually. So, but yeah, but I don't know why that was such an exhausting thing to sit there and watch airplanes. But man, we came back; we were all wiped last night. So, we're going to talk about how this comes together, how all three of these come together. 2 times 8 equals 16 in August, as we get towards the end of this series. But on our way there, we're just going to spend the next 3 Sundays gearing up toward. We'll have a little slight commercial interruption there. We'll have Youth Sunday coming up. Were you going to share about that at the end of the service, or I didn't want to steal your thunder? Okay. So Youth Sunday coming up on August 1st. So it is going to be really, really cool. Excuse me? Why does my pharmacy call? I need to tell them. Guys, I'm a preacher. And they call at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Like, not other days. Anyway. Youth Sunday, August 1st. And that Sunday, we're going to have youth involved in all the service. We're going to have presentation or informing us about some of the things that happen at CIY and to kind of get you guys involved there, because there were a lot of, and you guys paid for them to go to CIY, and that was pretty awesome. And so the youth wants you to know what came of that spiritually. It was a really, really, really good week. And so all that's going to happen on August 1st, and then we will continue this series after that. But leading up to that, we have 3 weeks, so we're going to be looking at those 3 chapters. So 2 times 8 equals 16. So we're looking at Acts chapter 2 today. Next week, chapter 8, and the week after that, 16. Pretty easy. Throughout the book of Acts, there are many examples, many places of people accepting God's gift of salvation. And these are just 3 of them. But when we lay this out in the last message of the series, you're going to see why these 3 really, really connect. We're going to touch on the story so we're familiar with them for that. But we're actually going to be touching on some other parts of the stories as we go through. So it's a little bit three-dimensional as we walk through this series here. So we have the Gospels, just to kind of get us all on the same page here. We have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story of Jesus, okay? And then from the story of Jesus, the next book is the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is called the book of Acts because it is the Acts of the Apostles. So in the beginning, in the Gospels, you have the partnership of Jesus and his disciples doing kingdom work. When you make that transition into the book of Acts, it's the Holy Spirit and the disciples and the apostles and doing the kingdom work. So there's where the transition happens between the two of those. So the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us all to go to all people. Acts starts after Jesus ascends up into heaven. And in chapter 1, we get a little bit of that. And he tells the disciples before he left, he said, I want you guys to wait in Jerusalem. There's going to be a special event happen. There's going to be a special gift. A special thing's going to happen. And that was that the advocate, the counselor that Jesus talked about, the gift of the Holy Spirit was going to be coming to live inside of them. The third part of God. So the third act. Not Book of Acts, but like a play, you know, God the Father, and then Jesus came, and now the Holy Spirit is here, and that is the final act until God sends Jesus to come back, and so that's where we're at. So down in verse 8 of chapter 1, Jesus explains one of the key purposes of the Holy Spirit. I've shared with you guys before, I've got a list, and it's right there. I've got my computer monitor, and I've got a list of the kings of Israel and Judah, and I've got a list of 50 things that the Holy Spirit does for us in Scripture. Boom, 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 boom. That's a lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit does for us. I mean, I never, ever want to take for granted how awesome it is that God has decided to come and live inside of his people. And so there's so much. The Holy Spirit, it was not just a cool souvenir of Jesus' resurrection. The Holy Spirit, he is powerful, and he will enable us and empower us. Jesus was empowering his disciples, which that's not just those 11 that were left at that time, or what grew to the 500 or the thousands or however many. It includes us as well. As disciples of Jesus, Jesus continues to empower his disciples to work in his mission, seeking and saving the lost through the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, such a key verse for us when we think about this subject of being a lifesaver. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You receive what? Was it power? It was up there, right? You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So this is, you're going to be empowered. So let's write this down. The Holy Spirit was sent to empower the disciples to be God's witnesses to all people. All people. And there was a time and a day when I could reference that commercial. I think a lot of us would remember that. That little kid. Remember the laundry detergent commercial? A-L-L. You know, what does that spell? Remember that? Yeah. Little memories coming back. Holy Spirit was sent to empower the disciples to be witnesses to all people. A witness is someone who sees, hears, or knows by personal presence and perception. We who have experienced this cure for sin are also witnesses of God's power to save. We also have been given the Holy Spirit to empower our witness. God illustrates the use of the Holy Spirit to reach all people. As we look over to Acts chapter 2, we see this huge example. In Acts chapter 2, we have one of the three major Jewish festivals going on. We have the celebration of Pentecost. And people came from great distances to participate in this festival. If you can imagine the crowds of Louisiana during Mardi Gras, how crowded that is. Or Daytona Beach during spring break. Maybe imagine the crowds with more clothes on. Maybe those were bad examples. Okay, maybe it's safer to imagine New York Times Square in years past, not this past year, but in years past during the dropping of the ball, right? Cold, tons of people. What I want us to get here is just that idea of how crowded those events are when you see those. That's what Pentecost would look like. Jews from all over gathering back together for Pentecost. The city was packed with people who came to throw a big party for God. In the midst of the festival, God's Holy Spirit makes his appearance. He descends down on his disciples, and it says like tongues of fire rested on their heads. And they all started speaking in different languages. The Holy Spirit allowed them to speak and share the gospel in all these different languages. And the people there were a little bit confused. It's kind of funny. There's so many little funny things in this that when you kind of break it down a little bit, you're like, that is kind of funny. Because they're like, these guys are Galileans, which is really the first century equivalent to these guys are rednecks. These guys, I mean, no offense, I'm a good old boy from North Carolina, so I like good old boys. I like the big tires on trucks and whatnot. Yeah, you know, I like that stuff. So it's not an offense, but that's what the separation was. Here in Galilee, the Galileans, those were your trade workers. They were the people that they were your fishermen. That's where, you know, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they all came from fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was from Galilee. What did his dad do? Carpentry, that blue collar, if we're gonna throw labels out, okay? Trade worker. They weren't your linguistic scholars up there. That was Jerusalem. They were your scholars. They were the ones that sit and they would scribe and they would do different things. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were all down here, but you'd have your trade workers up here. So these guys are saying, aren't these guys all farmers and fishermen? How are these guys speaking all these different languages? It was amazing. I mean, they had no need, unless there was some small need for trade, to know a little bit, but they had no need for the different languages. But they were speaking them that day. In verse 9, it starts listing the different people groups that were there. And as we look at this, we're going to leave this up on the screen just for a few minutes. I mean, we just, like the Parthians, who are they? You know, the Medes, the Elamites, you know, and that's with all those other ones from the Old Testament, you know, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Termites and all those guys. But so, Mesopotamia, and it's easy to read a list like this and go, I have no idea. This doesn't. But really, if you look at things that, where's my pen? So if you look at things that you recognize, so here we go. Something like this, and then Adriatic and the Aegean. And over here, and then I think something like that. My pen's giving out, isn't it? And I think this little guy kind of dips in like this, the Red Sea. That's not too bad. That's real close. Here we go. You can't see it. My pen is gone. It's toast. I went, this is the best pen I got. That'll be my guide. Really, does that help, actually? All right. Control B. It's dying, isn't it? Come on. You can do it. Face the Giants. It only works with football players. It doesn't work on pins. Don't give up on me. Don't give up. You can make it. Keep on. Keep going. You just carried a 140-pound man on your shoulders. Sir, I'm 160 pounds. So anyway, okay, you guys, the rest of this is just kind of filler anyway. Is that better? You can see that way back there? Okay. Okay, so this pin doesn't deserve to, okay. So anyway, I haven't used my board in a long time. So we go through and we can look at, like, we know where Judea is, okay? So we see that name. That's this area right here, okay? This area where Jesus hung out, okay? That's Judea. Okay, we look, okay, I don't know, Asia. We know Asia, right? Okay? And in that day, Asia was kind of this area up here, okay? So we kind of have up in here, so we can, even though you can't see it, put a big X where there's people from Asia, there's people from Judea down here, okay? Egypt! We know where Egypt is, right? That's down here. Egypt's down here, okay? So, there's some people from Egypt. parts of Libya, Rome. We know where Rome is. We got the boot, right? Rome somewhere, isn't that in the middle somewhere? I just know it's in there somewhere. And Cretans and Arabs. I don't have enough board. Somewhere like that. Arab nation. Oh, I'm good. That's all I have.
Just write thank you on your board.
Here, how about this? Oh, even that one's kind of dead. Here we go. We'll make this more personal. We got people. All right. And I can't draw on a microphone. So we can take a list like that and we can say, okay, I kind of do get some of that. There are people from Rome. There are people from Asia. There are people from Egypt. There are people from Arabic nations all coming together. And and all these different languages were represented there. And they were hearing as God allowed the disciples to speak in their native tongue, in their own language. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" They were declaring and sharing the word, the wonders of God with them. See, Jesus told them, "I will empower you." Remember verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8? "I will empower you to be my" what? "Witnesses." To how many people? All people. And right here it is, immediate example. Here's what I want you to do. He picked the time and the place very good for a couple of different good reasons. But this one specifically, I want you to go to all people. So to give you an example of what this looks like, I want to bring them all to you and show you what all people means. And that wasn't the plan. The plan was to go. I remember when I first looked at the church here, the mission statement in here was bringing lives to Jesus Christ. And I remember thinking in my head, I thought, it's not bad, it's good. I mean, it's Christ-centric, but it's kind of backwards. I thought, taking Jesus to others, that's really what disciples are supposed to do. We're supposed to go, right? Go and make disciples. So in this particular place, Jesus brought them to them, and gave an example, an immediate example. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to all these different languages, these different people groups, but to show you that I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses. Here's what I want you to do. So let's write this down. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit made his entrance, God gave the disciples an immediate and unmistakable example of this purpose of going to all people. So I'll let you guys write that down. I want to skip this next scripture here on PowerPoint so that they can keep writing. So they were amazed. They were amazed that they were all speaking in all these different languages. Some were amazed, but then others said, you know, they've had too much wine. Because it was just, if you can just imagine, all these 12 guys just start speaking in all these different languages, that would sound a little strange. It would be like, well, golly, I can't even understand what they're saying. You know, they're all speaking all this gibberish stuff. They've had too much to drink. Maybe it was more like Mardi Gras than we thought. So Peter stands up in verse 15. You've probably had enough time to write this down, so we can go on and get verse 15 up there. He says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose." And I love Peter's reasoning. I just think there's so much little bitty bits of humor. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. Come on. Give us a break. We're not that bad off, you know. They've had next verse is verse, the, did I have, why do I, yeah, verse 15, what? Do I not have 15 up there? Okay, well then never mind then. I thought I had 15 up there. Okay. Normally I color my scriptures with a yellow highlighter if it's not in the PowerPoint in green if it is, but I must have gotten confused on that one. So then he proceeds to explain to those that are there that how a bunch of Galileans were able to speak fluently in their own languages. He tells them, what you're witnessing is the Holy Spirit. And this is prophesied through Joel hundreds of years ago, that the Holy Spirit would come into God's people and allow them to do these miraculous things. And that's what you are witnessing right now. And then he talks about the source of the gift, which is where this next verse was, Acts 2:22. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men. See, what's interesting here is that Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, Jesus died during the week of Passover, which was one of the three major festivals. All these people that would have come down from all these different places, they would have been there 50 days ago for Passover. So when Peter's saying this, he's like, you guys were the same ones that were here yelling, crucify him. And now look at you. Look at what you're seeing now. That's where this came from. You, with the help of wicked men, those are fighting words, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. So it's like, you know, that guy that you guys hung on the cross 50 days ago, that's where this is coming from. He rose from the dead, and they had heard plenty of stories about that, eyewitness accounts. Their world had been turned upside down after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and they were a lot of people that were going, uh-oh, what did we do? Because this has never happened before. And Peter's like, this is where this comes from. This is why Galileans, farmers and fishermen and carpenters can speak in all these different languages just immediately. No Rosetta Stone, just boom. He goes on to share with them that the Holy Spirit not only predicted by God through the prophets not only did the prophets prophesy about the Holy Spirit. There we go. But the prophets also prophesied about the resurrection. He goes all the way back to David. And if you're reading through chapter 2 there, you'll be able to see where he talks about how David said this and David said that. And this all points to the resurrection. And then he goes down to verse 36 where he reiterates what he just said in verse 22. He said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, did it again, both Lord and Messiah, or Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, there's a different attitude. It wasn't crucify him anymore, was it? It wasn't give us Barabbas anymore, was it? No. Something changed. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? What should we do? Let's write this down. Peter shared the gospel message with those who had taken part in crucifying Jesus. Peter shared the gospel message with those who had taken part in crucifying Jesus. That was pretty bold for him to say what he did to the same crowd that had influence enough to have Jesus, who had fled and slipped out from many different groups before. Peter knew the influence of this group 50 days ago. They had a huge influence. They had a huge voice. But he still shares with them. Why? Because he got it. The gospel's for all people. The gospel's for everybody. And they were changed. Something was changed in the crowd. The crowd there, they were involved in killing Jesus. And Jesus laid his life down. But from their perspective, and they were cut to the heart. When I'm sharing this often with someone across a table or when they're curious about what they need to do to receive God's gift of grace, I'll often ask, what does that mean? What does it mean to be cut to the heart? And I've gotten a lot of different responses. What does that mean to be cut to the heart? If you're cut to the heart, I mean, in this, even in context, what do you think that is describing for these guys? What, change of heart? Conviction, yes. Regret, or some of those tattoos that are misspelled, regret, you know. They're feeling regret, the uh-oh moment, sorrow, sadness. I just want us to make that personal when we look at that, because that's what we all felt, isn't it? When we realized that we were responsible for Jesus' death. They asked, what shall we do? What happens now? I've heard the gospel. I believe it. I'm moved by it. What's next? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells them they need to repent and be baptized. So Peter says, every one of you must respond. If you've been filling out ahead of me, you're going to have to mark that one out, because you're thinking, oh, every one of you must repent. Now, every one of you must respond. Repent is part of that. But every one of you, it's a personal decision. It's on every one of you. You Romans, those of you guys from up here, you Asians, you Egyptians, you Arabs, Cretans, whatever the other, you know, termites, whatever. It's on every one of you. And you are to respond. See if I can cook it through this next section. A little further than what I want to be time-wise. So Romans 3:23, which one did you bring up? 6:23? Yes. Chris, in your devotion, yes. Your meditation, 6:23, wasn't it? Yeah, well, that's coming up, which is really funny. Because when he did that, I was like, we didn't talk. I feel like a magician, you know, when they got a plant in the off in the audience. They're like, we've never met, have we? We've never. And they're like, no, never. I just randomly picked this guy who's in on the act. No, but yeah, I think it's pretty awesome when communion meditations happen and they just overlap totally with the message. So 3:23, for all have sinned. Who can catch the grammar mistake in that sentence there? It's a Bible. How is there a mistake in it? What? Good job. Have? There we go. Where is it? Yes, sinned is what? Past tense. Fall is what? Present tense. And you think, uh-oh. Because oftentimes, and this is really funny, if you're ever sharing with someone, have them read this, because they will fix it when they read it, and they won't even realize they do it. They'll say, all have sinned and fallen short. They'll read it like that, and it's, wait, go back. Because I think it's really important, because this is actually correct in the Greek. In fact, it's better than this even in the Greek. All have sinned, that is correct. That is a past tense verb that is used in the Greek. And then we get up to this word fall is tremendously more complicated or complex than right there. And I kind of wish this would have been broken out, because it's pretty, it's very condemning, which is somewhat good in a weird way. And I'll share why as quickly as I can. So, the fall is a, let me make sure I get the correct description there. It is a progressive present tense, which means it happens and it's going to continue to happen. So it's not just fall. You continually fall short. It's happening the whole time. It's present and it's progressive. That's not really uplifting. You started with cancer and all these deaths, and now we're here, and you're saying we've sinned, which is past tense, and we're going to continue from this day forward. This is not good news. Well, it's even worse. It's even worse. Oh no. Okay. So in Greek grammar, so we have active and passive tense of verbs. So an active tense is when you do something. So how many of you guys drove to church today? Okay. Who were in the driver's seat? You drove. Okay, so you drove to church. That's active tense. How many of you guys were in the passenger seat, in the back seat, somewhere else other than driving? Okay, you are being driven to church. That's passive tense. Get Where I'm coming from? Okay. So in the Greek, there's a one in between the active and the passive tense. And it is creatively called the middle tense. So it's really easy to remember that. It's the middle tense. And it's when you're doing something to yourself. So those of you guys who drove, you weren't just driving to church. I'm driving myself to church. Okay? You're like, how does this? That's the verb fall. It's in the middle tense. It's progressive. It's present progressive. And it is the middle tense. So you are continually falling yourself short. You're the one doing it, the action to yourself. Oh, gosh. How's this good news? Okay? So let's write this down. I think that's my next note. Yes, let's write this down. All have sinned, past tense, and are continually falling themselves short of the glory of God. All have sinned and are continually falling themselves short of God, short of the glory of God. None of us are going to make it on our own. None of us. All have sinned, past tense, and are continually, even after you're saved. I'm a saved sinner. You're a saved sinner. We're still making mistakes. We hope to sin less, but we're never going to be sinless. Okay, we're continually falling ourselves short. And then now to Chris's verse, which he read for us earlier, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we have jobs, which, God, people are hiring everywhere. There's no way we should have a job shortage in America right now. It's amazing to go to different places. Hiring, 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 and they can't keep good hours because they don't have employees. But we understand the understanding of a wage. You work, you know, and those of you who, and some of you are still in, like, contract and where it is an hourly rate. Some of you are in salary. Either way, it's you work. Here's what you worked for. Here's your wage. Here's what you earned, right? That's what a wage is. That's the agreement. You worked. You put in this effort. You provided this service or this product. And here's what you've earned. It's a wage. So when we look at this, the wage of sin is death. Let's write that down real quick. So the wages of sin is death, because that's straight from that verse. So straight from 6:23, the same verse that Chris used earlier today. The wages of sin is death. So those who sin, they earn death. So let's write that down. We have earned death. We put this together with 3:23. We've all sinned. That earns death. And we're continually falling ourselves short. We're continually sinning and causing ourselves to fall short of God's glory. So not only have we earned death, but we continue to earn death in our times when we fall short. So let's write this down. It's something you guys know, but very important with this subject to reiterate. Therefore, we cannot earn our salvation. Acts chapter 2, Peter tells them that every one of them must accept God's offer for forgiveness. If you want to be saved, you cannot earn it. You have to accept it. You have to respond to it. Every one of you, you have a decision to make once you come face to face with the gospel and you believe it and you're cut to the heart, then you have to respond to it because we can't earn it. What we've earned is we've earned death. That's what we've earned. God's offer of forgiveness is a gift. And I love this. Acts 2:39, Peter follows this up. He said, the promise is for you and your children and for what? All. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, to all these people. Sin. We have all sinned and we all continue to fall ourselves short of the glory of God. And the wage of sin is death. We have all earned that. But then Peter comes around. Where did my verse go? Well, no, we can go on to the next. We'll keep us hopping. Good job doing that. Let's go on to the next note because that's what the next note is. straight from Scripture. The promise. Thank you. He sped up all my transitions. I guess we missed that one. So the promise is for all. That's so awesome. Isn't it? 100% cure rate for those that come into contact with the gospel story. This might not be new news, but we need to turn up the charge on this. It needs to be brought to the surface level for us for this series to realize how awesome this is. All have sinned. All deserve death. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into all nations with the message of the gospel that is a promise for all. And what is the promise? What does he mention in Acts 2:38? I think that's the very next notes. Yes, the promise is for all. The promise of forgiveness of sins and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what is available for all people. And Justin, that should be the next two. Boom, boom. And we can keep us moving. The gift of the Holy. Anyway, that sounds really creepy. So the promise is for all. That promise right there that he just said. Repent and be baptized. Everyone respond to God's offer for forgiveness. And this promise is for all. Which is great because that covers everyone that needs it. Because that's all. That's all. Peter shares this message with people who, the very people who were, from an earthly perspective, responsible for Jesus' death. I'll put it that way. It's very important for each of us to understand it. This promise, the news, the gospel message is not just for people that we're comfortable sharing with. It's not just for places where it's safe to share. That was not safe at all for Peter to share. But what was he going to do? God kind of put him on the spot. Pentecost, boom, here's the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, I'm speaking Italian, you know? People are saying, wow, this is amazing. Other people are saying they're drunk off their butts. What's going on? Peter could have said, this is weird. I'm just going to. But no, what did he do? He said, guys, wait, listen up. What you're witnessing is from Jesus who you killed, you crucified. God made him Lord in Christ. The Jesus whom you said crucify him, God raised him from the dead. And that's where this power is coming from. That's where the Holy Spirit's coming from. And God wants you to know about the gospel message because this promise is for everybody. And that supersedes our any kind of preset thoughts we have of others, any kind of hidden prejudiceness. And you know, we've got, that's a hot topic right now. And we're all super conscious of it. But remove some of that media, hyped feeling. And you really come to grips with yourself. Every one of us have some preset, dislikes or issues with people of some sorts. There are people that every one of us here, and you've got your own group, and I've got mine, that you don't have a lot of respect for them or whatever, you know, and it doesn't have to be race, it's lifestyle, whatever. That's just honest, that's true, right? Here Peter is faced with the people who are crying, crucify his Lord and Savior. And he's like, the gospel message is for you guys. How awesome is that? It's for all people. Salvation is for all. And as a group of Christians, we really need to come to a full acceptance of that reality and full support of the mission of Christ to seek and to save that which were lost. And if this belief that the gospel is for all people and that the Holy Spirit was given to empower us to go to the ends of the earth, that Jesus, before he left in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go, therefore go into all nations. You know, if we have this belief that the promise is for all, that view will change the purpose, everything. That'll change how we think, how we act. That'll change the purpose of different ministries in our church. We've been drawing things tighter and tighter in a line. Well, I tell you what, this will give us pinpoint accuracy in kingdom work if we're all on the same page here. And this is what everything focuses down to. And prayer quilt ministry, awesome ministry. How does that focus down to this? Taekwondo ministry. Really, I mean, we got a lot of people coming from outside of our church. How does that grab into this? Our different growth groups that we have, how does that work? Our youth group. If everything is fueled by this thrive, this heartbeat from Jesus himself that now beats in our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and if we let him move us and we grab his passion, that his salvation, his gospel message is for all, things will look a lot different. Things will look a lot different. Let's write this down. If we want to be life savers, the first step is that sharing God's gift has to become a priority in our lives. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for saving us. Those of us who are here, who have accepted the grace that you've offered to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are so incredibly thankful for that. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we forget how awesome it is. But Father, in days like this, I don't see how we can. We're just tremendously thankful. We have earned death. We continue to earn death. We continue to cause that fall on ourselves. And our only hope is your grace. Our only hope is your forgiveness. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would help us to stand out of the way of the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would let him lead, let him move, that he would guide us and direct us into ways that we can reach those who are outside of your grace, who, if nothing else changes, they will spend eternity in hell separate from you. Father, help us to be motivated that this promise is for all. I pray that you would just stir in our hearts a Holy Spirit revival, a concern for the lost, a concern for the confused, a concern for those that don't realize the acceptance that is available through Jesus, and that we would be the church that would be reaching out in those areas and in those ways, that you would lead us and guide us, that you would empower us. Let us see your Holy Spirit move. That we would be able to witness this understanding of all and how powerful your gospel message is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.